That wasn't bad. Let's try again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Brilliant. Good, good. Let's pray. Let's ask our Father's help as we turn to his word. Heavenly Father, left to ourselves, we know that we are spiritually deaf and blind and dumb. So we pray by your Spirit, please open our eyes, open our ears, and then open our mouths so that we can respond to what you've got to say to us. And we pray it in Jesus' powerful and strong name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you feel about being here today. Most of you are now thinking, I feel cold about being here today. But apart from that, how do you feel about being here today? And particularly, how do you feel as that reading was read, and as you know what the next two sessions we're going to be looking at this passage. How does that make you feel? It's the Great Commission is what it's often called, although that's not a word that's used in the Bible, but it's because it's that moment at the end of Jesus' time on earth when he gathers his closest friends to him and he gives them their mandate, he gives them their commission, he gives them their mission, he gives them their marching orders. And as he gives it to those 11 close friends, he gives it to us too. These are Jesus's mission orders for us, our marching orders, our commission. How does that make you feel? Might seem like an odd question, but not when we see how Jesus' friends felt at the time. Just look at verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Doubt, it's sort of uncertainty. It's not a word that means complete unbelief. It's more just, it's more wobbly faith than complete lack of faith. They doubted. Some of them felt uncertain. They lacked confidence somehow and some way. As they approached Jesus, ready to hear his words. Maybe they doubted Jesus. Maybe some of them doubted him. He'd just risen again. Days before, they'd seen him die. The one that they'd pinned all their hopes on. They thought he was the king. They thought he was the Messiah. They thought he was their hope. And they'd seen him die. Now here he was. Risen again. Was it too good to be true? Could they believe it? Was he really the King, the Lord, the Son of God? Can they really trust him? Do they really know him? Is he really the Son of God? And if he is, what is his agenda? Because it's not what they thought. Is that you this morning? Is that you this morning? Maybe you're only recently a Christian, for example. You feel like you're still sorting things out in your heart and in your head. Or you've been a Christian for a while, but you're finding it hard to believe in Jesus. Hard to keep believing when so many around us don't. As Bernard was saying, when so many people are resistant and we don't know why. Maybe you're feeling, I'm not sure I'm ready for Jesus' marching orders. I'm not sure I'm in that kind of place at the moment. Maybe some of these disciples doubted themselves. You see, the others, they draw near to Jesus to worship, but some of them are hesitant. They doubt. Maybe they're thinking, can I, should I, someone like me, draw near to Jesus and bow down before him? Because after all, if you bow down before somebody, you're pledging allegiance. You're saying, here I am, Jesus. I'm yours. And some of them were thinking, can I do that? Some of them maybe doubted where they stood with Jesus. You see, again, just days before, they'd failed him, hadn't they? They'd run like cowards, these 11 disciples. In fact, the fact that there's 11 highlights the failure because there used to be 12. One of them was Judas. They'd failed him. They ran like cowards. If a disciple is a follower, then they'd failed discipleship 101. They knew, Jesus said to them, I'm only interested in disciples who give their all for me, who lay down their lives for me and the gospel. And they're thinking, can I be a disciple? Can I come before Jesus and bow down before him and say, here I am, Lord. Can I do that? Is that you this morning? Are you here today off the back of some fairly major failures? And the thought that this is what we're going to be looking at, this passage, and that Jesus and God by his Spirit are going to be wanting to fire us up for mission, well, it makes you wince. It gives you knots in your stomach. You know what's going to be said, but you just don't feel that enthusiastic at the moment. And you wonder how someone like you can find a place in Jesus' plans. But notice, the others, maybe the majority, we don't know. The others, they worshipped him. They flung themselves at his feet. Yes, Jesus, you are my Lord. I love you. Tell me how I can serve you. I am desperate to serve your cause in my life, in the place I live, in my family, in my workplace. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Just tell me what to do. Raring to go, hesitant and doubtful, somewhere in between, too early to tell. Well, whoever you are, and wherever you are on that spectrum, Jesus has some words for you. Jesus spoke these words to those 11 disciples. Some worshipped, some were doubtful and hesitant, and Jesus spoke to them all. His words were reassuring to the uncertain, and they were, we assume, exciting to the charged up and ready to go. But they were words he thought they all needed to hear. And one of the main reasons is that he doesn't just give a command here. I don't know if you've been a Christian for a long time and you think of the Great Commission in your head, I wonder if what you think of is the verse 19 bit. Just have a look at it again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Do you think, when you think of the Great Commission, or you think of what's Jesus' marching orders for us, do you think of the commands first, of the, this is what you've got to do, you've got to go, you've got to teach, you've got to disciple, you've got to baptize? Is that what you think of first? Well, we are going to get to that, but it's going to be in the second session. Paul Robinson is going to have a look at that. But this morning, we're going to look at the other bits, the forgotten bits. If you like, think of this little commission Jesus gives them as a burger. There's a picture going to appear on the screen. It's a burger, and you know, the meat, the bit in the middle, is what they've got to do. That's the commission. Go, therefore. Make disciples, etc., etc. Paul's going to talk to us about that in the second session. This morning we're going to look at the bread. We're going to look at what the command comes wrapped in. You see, we're called not just to go. Look at verse 19. We're called to therefore go. That's different from just going. We're called to therefore go. Go because of these truths. Go because of these promises. Go in the light of this reality. Go on this basis. Go with your feet stood firm on these promises. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. They're like the bread wrapped around a burger. They're like bookends on a shelf. They hold the command in place. Before we think about what we need to do, Jesus wants us to think about what he's promised us. Two promises to take with us as we go, to keep in our pocket every day. These are the promises that drive us out of the door on Jesus' mission. These are the promises that make it possible to go. These promises are the ground beneath our feet. They're the spiritual currency, the money that we need if we're going to spend our lives for Jesus and his agenda. And they are dead simple. They are dead simple. but it's our hearts that need to engage with them. First one is this: Jesus is supreme. That's the first thing Jesus says. I'm supreme. Jesus is supreme. That is, he's number one. He's the very top. He's the absolute highest. He's the first in all the universe. Look at verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. He's been crowned king, he says. He's been placed as Lord and Master. He's been given the right and the might to rule. He's got authority. But it's not just some authority, it's all authority, isn't it? He's the only king and Lord, or rather the only ultimate king and Lord. We know that Paul Robinson is king of the Olympics, and Kenny is king of one big question. But Jesus is the only ultimate king, the only ultimate Lord. Ultimately, all other kings answer to him. And if we needed him to underline the fact that it's all authority, he says it in a different way. He says all authority in heaven and on earth. It's just a Bible way of saying everywhere. All creation. All points on the compass. Everywhere you look and everything you see. I've got authority over it. So whether it's all nations, or whether it's all powers, or whether it's all places, or whether it's all individuals, or whether it's all families, or whether it's all governments, or whether it's all cultures, or all culture, or all ideas, or all philosophies, or all careers, or all melodies and rhythms, or all languages and words, or all creatures, or all lives, they all belong to him. And all must bow down before him. Somebody put it like this. It's the guy who was Prime Minister of Holland. Pray that the Lord gives us a Prime Minister like this. "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" There isn't a single thing that Jesus doesn't lay claim to as his. But it hadn't always been that way. Did you notice what Jesus says? It's strange, isn't it? "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." It's been given to him. What Jesus is saying here is a new state of affairs. Yes, he has always been God. Yes, everything has always rightfully belonged to him. But this is a new state of affairs. This is a new chapter in Jesus' life. A new chapter in the history of the universe. Bob Dylan might say the times, they are a-changing. All the way through the Bible, God's people, and actually God himself, have been waiting for a king to come. A king who would conquer evil in God's name. A king who would put Satan back in his place. A king who would snatch the nations of the world out of Satan's grip. And would rule them and bless them and love them and serve them and heal them. All of history was waiting for this king. And Jesus is now saying, that moment has arrived. I'm here. God's new era has dawned. The night is over. The sun is rising. I've won. Creation's champion has arrived and he has conquered. The king that history was waiting for has come. And his reign starts now. That's what Jesus is saying. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. I hope you're starting to see that this is a tremendously good thing. If you find the concept, if you find the idea, if you find the experience of authority difficult, maybe you even find the experience of Jesus' authority in your life difficult. Because there are things he doesn't want you to do, that you do want to do. And there are things that he does want you to do that you don't want to do. If you find authority a difficult experience, a difficult idea, or even Jesus' authority a difficult idea, remember who this is that's speaking. When he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, we need to remember who the me is. If you think of authority and you think of the police going too far in stopping rioters, or you think of a tyrant oppressing their people, you know, a Gaddafi kind of figure. Or if you think of authority and you think of a father throwing his weight around, or a boss who micromanages, or traffic wardens. If that's what you think of when you think of authority, well, think again when it comes to Jesus. The one who speaks and says, all authority has been given to me, is the right king. Jesus being made supreme is a return to order. Normal service resumed in God's world. Things back the way they should be. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He made the world. It's for him anyway. Remember when he calmed the storm with just his voice. And he proved that he was creation's master. The one who can take the chaos and the mess of the world and bring back calm and peace. Well, that's this king. He's the right king. He's also the just king. He's righteous. His commandments, they aren't burdens that are designed to crush and destroy and to suck life out of us. No, he says things like, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. And things like, do not be anxious about your life, but seek first the kingdom of God. He's the right king, he's the just king, he's the gracious king. He rules with mercy. He's the one who looked out on the crowds and he was moved with compassion. He saw their spiritual need. He saw them running around spiritually like lost sheep. And he didn't despise them for it. He didn't pour scorn on them for it. He loved them. He's the king who touched the lepers that nobody else would touch. He's the king who opened the eyes of the blind man. He's a king who was criticized because he ate and he drank with sinners. He's the one who welcomed children and infants. He's the one who wept tears over Jerusalem, the city that was going to put him to death. He cried for them. He's the one who used his authority to forgive sin. He's the one who went to a criminal's death on a Roman cross to save sinners. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is supreme. God's new era has dawned. The kingdom has come. Satan's illegitimate kingdom has been overthrown. All other pretend gods and kings and authorities have been effectively dethroned. History has come to its pivotal moment. Therefore, go. Therefore, go. What does it mean, though? What does it mean? What are the implications? What are the practical outworkings of us going therefore? Because Jesus is supreme. What does it mean to go knowing and trusting and standing on the firm ground that Jesus is supreme? What does that mean? Lots of things. I just want to suggest two before we move on to the second promise. It means we should be very, very bold. And I stand here saying this as someone that finds that extremely difficult. We should be very, very bold. Evangelism is not electioneering, and it's not door-to-door sales. We're not going around trying to whip up support to see if Jesus can win the election. He's won. He's already won. Evangelism is a royal summons. It's an announcement of an amnesty on all the rebels. It's a call on people to recognize the ultimate truth. You see, nobody makes Jesus Lord of their lives. He already is. And they can either resist that to their own destruction, or they can embrace that and find that it means life and peace and joy forever after. It's a royal summons. This Great Commission is a mandate to conquer. The King whose name we go in has already won. He's already reigning. Opposition to him has got a sell-by date, and it's already long past. Enemies are on borrowed time. We don't need to be bashful. We don't need to be apologetic. We don't need somebody's permission. We don't need to be ashamed. Doesn't mean we get to be arrogant. But we don't need society's permission to speak about King Jesus. And we can be bold because we know that we're on the winning team. Have you ever thought about it like that? Because it doesn't often feel like that, does it? When you're at work and you're the only person in your office who's a Christian, it doesn't feel like you're on the winning team, does it? But we are. We get so pessimistic, I think, don't we? Especially living here in the West. We expect Jesus' mission to be a failure. Disciple the nations? Didn't we try that here? It didn't seem to stick. Jesus says, I'm supreme over all things and all people and all places, therefore go. Did you know it took 1400 years for, they reckon, 1% of the world to become Christian? 1400 years from this Great Commission. That rose to 2% in the next 360 years. It doubled in 360 years. It doubled again in the next 180 years. Today, if you were to survey the whole world, they reckon around about 11% of the world would call themselves Bible-believing or evangelical, if those labels, if you know what they mean, Christians. Bible-believing, evangelical Christians. And a third of the world would say, Jesus is Lord. That's not bad going. I am supreme over all things, he says, and all people and all places go. Very, very bold and yet humble all at the same time. You see, how does this king conquer? It's not by being the loudest or being the best in a fight. How does he conquer? He conquers as he stretches out his arms on a cross and dies for rebels. How did Jesus get to this position where he got given all authority in heaven and earth? He got there via the cross. Jesus. The Jesus who said to people when he met them, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's the king whose authority we go with. The king whose blood and sweat and tears and serving and dying in order to rise again established his kingdom. Do we think it will be any less than that for us in seeing his kingdom advance? No, it's going to be our blood and sweat and tears and serving and dying in order to rise. Jesus is supreme. Secondly, Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. We know that that's true, don't we? And yet, do we know it's true in here? Is it a promise that's functioning in our hearts and in our lives as we step out the door on a Monday morning to go and do whatever we're going to do. Jesus is with us. Look at verse 20, second half of the verse. After Jesus has given them his commands, he says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Which is odd, isn't it? Because he's just saying to them, go. He's sending them from his presence. And then the next minute he says, "And my presence goes with you every step of the way." He sends them out of the door. "Off you go," he says. And as soon as we start walking, we turn around to the side and we see that he's right there with us. Now make no mistake, Jesus is physically, body and blood, etc., in heaven, interceding for us at God's side. But by his Spirit, his presence is with us every single step of the way. You see, this mission that Jesus has given them, it doesn't stop being Jesus' mission when he gives them this command. It's not a case of him saying, "Well, now it's over to you. I've done my bit. Now it's your bit. Off you go. See you in a few thousand years when you finish the job." No, he comes with us. It's still his mission. Till the job is done. To the end of the age. That's what he means by that. The completion of the age. Until this chapter in history where Jesus is conquering the nations, until that chapter is finished, he'll be with us. To guarantee that the job is done. Now that is immensely important when we remember who we are. When you look at yourself in the mirror, or as you do it now in your mind's eye, and you look at yourself spiritually in the mirror. If we go and we try and make disciples in our own strength, that is only going to turn out one way. In some kind of failure. Burnout. Running dry or running out of steam. Or looking round and realising that the kingdom we've built has got nothing to do with Jesus. It's our kingdom. And it's for our glory. You see, left to ourselves, if Jesus isn't with us and we're just left to ourselves to get on doing stuff, there are better things to be doing from our perspective, aren't there? Something in us thinks that there are better things to be doing than to be making disciples of Jesus. We've got other things to do. A lot of other things to do. And there are easier things to do. Left to ourselves again, we might want to make disciples, but it's hard. There are things that are a heck of a lot easier that we could fill our time with. I mean, I've got Sky. There's a lot of cricket on Sky. Things, you know, things that don't involve so many evenings. Things that don't involve as much money. Or they involve as much money, but we get to spend on what we like. Or things that don't involve risking our friendships that we've taken time to build up. We don't want to risk losing them. Make disciples? Well, often we don't want to. And we can't. We can't anyway, not on our own. But we're not on our own. We are not on our own. Jesus is with us. We are not left to ourselves. And join these two promises together. The one who is supreme in all the universe is with us. We couldn't find any better help, could we? There isn't any better help out there than the personal presence of Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You see, whatever challenge we face, he has already met it. Are you confronted by spiritual apathy and spiritual blindness amongst the people that you'd like to see come to Christ? Do you ever have that feeling? I know I feel it sometimes. It's just too hard in Sheffield. And you hear stories about how rapidly the church is growing in other parts of the world and even other parts of the country. And you think, it's too hard. It's too hard here. Jesus made blind people see. Maybe you're confronted by your own weakness or your own sin. Jesus forgives sin. It's what he does. He specializes in welcoming and using failures and sinners. It's what he does. Or do you face opposition and unpopularity? Well, Jesus knows a thing or two about that too. Just a thing or two. He just might be able to help with that. It's time to finish. I want to conclude by saying these two promises that wrap around the command that we're given mean that the Great Commission is all about Jesus. And we must not forget that. As we think about what we've got to do, and Paul will be taking us through that in the next session. As we think about what we've got to do, we must not lose sight of the fact that it is all about Jesus. Now, that's the kind of thing that you're meant to say at this kind of thing. You know, Christ at Central's annual day away, it's all about Jesus. You're not surprised to hear somebody say that, I'm sure. But it really is. It really, really is. We don't do evangelism because it's something that we like to do or that we realise we need to do because otherwise the church will die out. Or it'd be nice to be a bit bigger and to have some more people around the place. Or worse, because we want to make a name for ourselves. It's about Jesus. It's all about him, it's all for him, it's all his idea, and it's in his power and authority, and it's with his presence every step of the way for his kingdom and glory. Now there are some questions I want to give you 5 minutes to consider. But because it's all about Jesus, we ought to bow our heads, or if you don't mind kneeling on a messy barn, bow on our knees. And speak to our King before we think about these questions. So let's do that. Bow your heads or bow on your knees. Let's give Jesus praise and thanks. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord Jesus, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The throne is yours. The world is yours. We are yours. We long for the day when all the pretenders and all the rivals and even the sin in our heart has been swept away. When every knee bows. And Lord Jesus, we want to contribute to that day deep down in our hearts as you move in them by your Spirit. We want to make that day come quicker. We want to be part of your cause. We want to help your kingdom advance. And we want to spend our lives doing that. But you know we're weak. You know we are sinful. And yet you call even us to go, and then you go with us. Oh Lord Jesus, please sink these promises of yours deep into our hearts, we pray. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. A couple of minutes with the questions that are going to be on the screen. With the people next to you. Start conversations now that we can carry on over tea and coffee. But a couple of minutes looking at those questions, and then we'll sing again to close.